My only advice is don't get old. All these things happen. Well, we come today to message number 50 in the Gospel of Mark. Here we are in chapter 12. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. The best that I can figure out, this is probably Tuesday, because chapter 14 says a couple days later, 2 days later, the Passover started, so that's probably the Thursday preparations that go into the Last Supper and the arrest of Jesus with the culmination of his death on Friday. Just to review a little bit what has been happening, that Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's overturned all the tables and thrown out the money changers and released all kinds of birds and animals. And he's just created a great deal of chaos and conflict in the court of the Gentiles, where the Jewish people, the leaders, had often been having a great deal of commerce. Made it very convenient to come to Passover and buy your animals and change your money. And Jesus was very upset because his house was not a house of prayer and a house of worship, but a place for commerce and thievery. And so they questioned Jesus' authority. Why do you do these things? And Jesus had a question for them. Well, who was John the Baptist? And they couldn't answer that question, or at least they wouldn't answer that question, maybe out of fear or unbelief or just plain ignorance of the Word of God. They did not want to say that John the Baptist was from heaven, because Jesus would rightly rebuke them. Why didn't you listen? They didn't want to say that John the Baptist was a mere man, because they feared that the common people, these thousands of people coming to worship during this Passover week, would probably maybe have a riot, because they thought John was a true prophet. And indeed he was. Full of the Holy Spirit, the first true prophet in hundreds of years. So after that happened, remember that Jesus told a story. And we looked at that in detail last week. Jesus told the story of wicked tenant farmers who were supposed to be taking care of the vineyard, this nice vineyard. The vineyard represents Israel, and the tenant farmers represent the leaders of Israel. And God has sent servants to them, prophets throughout the years, and all they've done is basically abuse or kill these prophets of God. They have rejected the word of God many, many times. The nation of Israel, since the time that Jonah brought them across the Jordan River and established that nation, they have basically lived in gross disobedience most of the time, failing to love God and oppressing people, and treating the prophets of God with great contempt. Now, as Jesus tells this story, if you remember what Jesus said, he said to the crowd and he said to these religious leaders, pay attention to what you're hearing, basically. This is a marvelous, marvelous thing that God is doing right now before your eyes. This week of my life is a marvelous statement of God, of his mercy and his love. Do you see it? It's because in this week, we see the plan of redemption that God has put into place being accomplished. It's going to be applied with the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin is going to be atoned for once and for all. Death is going to be conquered. All in this time, right here, Jesus is saying, do you see? This is a marvelous thing. It's the plan of God's redemption is right on display. The very work of God in history is right here, and it's summed up in me. I'm going to do it because I am the Messiah. Look at me. It's marvelous. And I asked you last week, do you think about that? Do you see these things of Jesus this week? What he's done is being marvelous? That God has made a way of salvation for even people like you and me? We don't even deserve it, do we? We deserve our wages. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is reminding this crowd, and he's reminding these religious leaders, it's not only marvelous and spectacular, it's pointing all at me. I am the cornerstone that the builders, that the nation has rejected, and I yet will be the cornerstone of the kingdom of God and the church. I am the foundation. And Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't he? And so just to remember these things, that Jesus is pointing at this miraculous work of God this week. It's marvelous. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Do you rest on it? Is Jesus your foundation? Now, as he told that story, though, these religious leaders, these chief priests, these Jewish ruling elders, these scribes and lawyers, they didn't like that story because they understood that he told that story about them. They represented the wicked tenant farmers who have abused the master's privileges and abused the master's servants, the prophets. And so they know without a doubt, Mark tells us this, that they understood that Jesus spoke that parable about them and they did not like it. And Mark tells us that they wanted to arrest Jesus right there on the spot. But there's this crowd of people. There may be thousands of people in this courtyard. And the leaders know if they arrest Jesus right there without good cause, there's probably going to be a riot. And then Pilate will send in the troops. And there's going to be even more chaos and more trouble. And so they know right now that this time they can't arrest Jesus. They want to. In fact, they really want to get rid of Jesus, don't they? But they can't. So they come up with another game plan. And their game plan is, well, let's test Jesus. Let's ask him a few questions. And you're going to see this happens three times in chapter 12. And the first test that comes is what we read today that Mark just read. Verses 13 to 17, the first test comes from a group of Pharisees, which is a strict sect of the Jews that's been around for a few hundred years, and a political party called the Herodians. Now, the best that I could figure out in studying about who the Herodians are, they're basically a political party who does not like Rome. They want to see Rome overthrown, and they want to see the line of King Herod established as the main king over Palestine. They don't want Rome. They don't want the Roman Empire. They want the line of Herod. And they're basically a politically motivated group. Some scholars feel that they could have been the same group that's called the Essenes that gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's really hard to say, but anyways, they're basically a political group. Normally, they did not get along well with the Pharisees. But funny things happen when you try to band together to fight against Jesus, doesn't it? Here we have a group of Pharisees very strict with the law of God. Here we have a group of people who like this Edomite king. Herod is from Edom. He's not Jewish. The Herodians. And they're getting together. And so what do? They get together and see if they can trap Jesus in false teaching, then they have grounds to arrest him and the crowd can't say anything. If they can trap Jesus and get him to say something that's blasphemous, then they have grounds to arrest him and the crowd can't say anything. And even the Roman government wouldn't say anything. We see later on in chapter 15 when Jesus is brought before the high priest. The high priest asks him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God Most High? And what does Jesus say? Yes. And what does the high priest do? He tears his clothes. Blasphemy! We don't need any more witnesses to continue with this trial. Jesus has blasphemed God by saying he's the Son of God. And that's what they're trying to get Jesus to do here. They're trying to test him and trap him so that they have grounds legally to arrest him and get him out of the way. So you notice what they come and do. It's the Pharisees and the Herodians, two groups that normally don't get along, and they're together on this question. So they come to Jesus, and notice the first thing that they do. They kind of butter Jesus up. They flatter him. They say four things. Now, isn't this the way people act? You know, we want to rebuke somebody. We want to speak harshly to somebody. But we think, you know, if I flatter them first, they'll accept that a little bit easier. And so they come to Jesus and they say four things. Now, if you look in the scriptures, look what they say. They say, "We know you are true. You're not full of lies and deceits. We know you speak the truth. We know you're faithful and true." It's flattery number one. Then the second thing they say is, "We know you do not care about man's opinions." You know, Jesus is pretty thick-skinned. A lot of things have been said to him and against him. And guess what? It doesn't divert him from his mission. It doesn't cause him to doubt his Father. It doesn't cause him to live in fear, does it? He is not bothered by what the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the Romans and everybody thinks of him, because he knows who he is. His identity is sure. He knows he is the Son of God. He knows he is loved by his Father. He knows he's in unison with his Father. He knows what the will of God is. He knows what his mission is. And Jesus is not bothered by men's opinions. That's true. And then the third thing they say is, "We know you treat all men fairly without partiality." You see, they recognize something about Jesus, that he is fair, he is true. He doesn't like the Gentiles better than the Jews. He doesn't like the Jews better than the Gentiles. He's been merciful to all kinds of people. He's healed all kinds of people. And he's taught the truth of the Word of God, hasn't he? He's treating men and women justly. You know, one of the amazing things about Jesus, as you read the stories in the Gospels, ladies, think about this for yourself. Do you see how Jesus treats women in a culture that treated women scandalously? In a culture that treated women often as objects and more like cattle? Jesus heals women. He raises a little girl from the dead. You know, he's not partial. He's not saying, "Well, I like the men better. I like the women less." No, Jesus treats people very fairly, doesn't he? And that's good. Isn't that good? That he treats us without partiality. He looks at us and said, "My salvation is for you too, whomever you are, whatever you've done. Repent and come to me." Oh, that's good news, isn't it? That Jesus is impartial as a judge. But they're flattering Jesus. "You're true. You're impartial. You're not bothered by men's opinion." And then the next thing they say is, "We know you teach the truth about the way of God." What an outrageous statement. "We know you come from God and you teach well about God. You teach the truth about God. You understand the Old Testament scriptures." Isn't that basically what Nicodemus said? About the same thing, wasn't it? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And he could have said the same thing to these leaders, these Pharisees and Herodians right there. He could have said the same thing to them. He didn't. Now, they just made an amazing statement. How come they don't believe it? Their hearts are hard, aren't they? Their eyes are closed. They have just said that Jesus is true, he's impartial, he teaches well about God, and they're rejecting all of it because what they want to do is trap Jesus and get rid of him. They flatter Jesus four times before they get to the tricky question. And this is a tricky question for Jesus, because if he says, do not pay taxes, there could be utter rebellion in the land of Palestine against the Roman Empire. And who knows what would happen then, right? Because everybody said, hey, Jesus said we're not paying taxes. And on the other hand, if he says, pay your taxes, all these religious leaders are going to be upset that he's more loyal to Caesar than he is to the ways of God and the nation of Israel. You know, so they're trying to really put Jesus in a tight spot. And so the question that is very tricky is it legal to pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to Rome or not? Yeah, that's a question that even reverberates today in modern society. We have many people who say you should not pay taxes to the IRS. We don't think it's proper. It's a good question to think about, but we live in a country where the infrastructure and the military and the police and everything that we have that the government provides is provided by tax dollars. And I want you to notice in Jesus' answer here, he doesn't say not to pay taxes. But he gives a very profound answer, doesn't he? So here's the question. Should we pay taxes or not? It's as simple as that. You know, this guy over in Rome is emperor. He's an ungodly pagan king. This is a wicked empire. We don't like being under their domination. Why should we pay taxes to him? Look who he put over us as a governor. One of the most wicked men that's ever been a governor. Pilate. He's killed thousands of people. He really perfected the art of crucifixion here. Jesus isn't the first one to get crucified. He's crucified lots of people. And the Jewish people do not like Pilate. And so, you know, here's this question. Do we support Rome or not? What do you think, Jesus? So there's the question that's out there before Jesus. And look at the answer that Jesus gives. Mark says that he immediately recognizes that these Pharisees and these Herodians are simply trying to test him and trap him and get him in trouble. He recognizes that their question is very hypocritical because these Pharisees and these Herodians don't like Rome either. They hate Rome. They don't want to be paying taxes to Rome. And let me tell you, if you study taxation in the New Testament, if you think about a man like Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector in a wealthy city of Jericho, they taxed all kinds of stuff. And here in the city of Philadelphia, people grouse about the beverage tax, that 1.5 cents per ounce. You know, it really adds up. But they taxed all kinds of things. If you went across the bridge, that you paid a tax. If you went down a certain road for a certain distance, you paid a tax. If you had two wheels, you paid a tax. If you had four wheels on your cart, you paid more tax. They taxed a lot of things. You had to pay a tax for the temple maintenance, the shekels. And you had to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. And why did they have a census before Jesus was born that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem for? Because they had to register for the purpose the empire needed taxation money. They needed to have a record of all the people in the empire so they could collect taxes. That's what it was for. It wasn't like, oh, I think I'd like to know how many millions of people are in the Roman Empire today, just to know. No, he wants to tax people properly. And so it's not like these Jewish leaders, these Herodians, are saying, well, we really like Rome, and we don't mind paying taxes. Listen, anybody here like paying taxes? No, most of the time we don't like, but we have to, because it supports the government. It supports the infrastructure and everything that we have that the government provides. But it's not that these Jewish leaders and these Herodians are liking the idea of Rome and taxes. They hate it. But see, if they can get Jesus to say, pay the taxes, then they have something against him. If they can get Jesus to say, don't pay the taxes, they have something against him. And so the question, is it legal? Is it proper to pay taxes to Rome? Now, Jesus asked what profound wisdom he has here. Well, let's look at a Roman coin. So they pull out a Roman coin. It's called a denarii. It's not a Jewish shekel. Whose picture is on the coin? The emperor. Might not have been a nice picture. Might have been an ugly picture. It has probably some type of Latin inscription on it. I don't know what it has on it. But it's obvious that they take out a coin. Somebody has a coin in their possession. They take out a coin, and everybody is looking at it. These Pharisees, these Herodians, maybe the disciples are all there too. Maybe Jesus is there. They're looking at this coin. Well, what does it say? Whose picture's on it? You know, if you go to England and you take out some pound notes, whose picture's on it? It's the Queen, isn't it? You take out U.S. dollars and whose picture on it? Some president, depending on the denomination of the bill. You know, so that's very common that you put a leader, because then they know, yes, this is Rome. This is a Roman coin. This is a Roman Empire. This is the Roman Emperor. Whose image? What does it say? Well, there's nothing else they can say, right? It's not a Jewish coin. It's a Roman coin. It has the picture of the emperor. He may be a scoundrel. They may not like him or anything like that, but this is just the statement of fact, isn't it? It's obviously a Roman coin. Now, what Jesus says next is tremendously profound. And I really want you to think carefully about what Jesus says here. Everybody's looking at this coin. Whose image is it? Well, it looks like Caesar's. They're the rulers over us. It's his coin. Back in May, we had Friendship Sunday here, and I covered what Jesus said here in more detail. I'm not going to cover it in as much detail today, but Jesus says, everybody's looking at this coin. It looks like Caesar's, and Jesus says, well, if it's Caesar's, do what? Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And then the second thing he says, and render to God the things that belong to God. What a profound statement. Let us think carefully about what Jesus has just said. He has said two statements. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Have you thought about that? Jesus is not saying don't pay the taxes, is he? Jesus is saying give to the government what is due the government. And give to God what is due to God. It's as simple as that. Have you ever thought about that? So what is due the government? What is due Caesar? Well, let me just suggest a couple things. There's probably more things you can add to it. We read 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I want you to lift up your hands in prayer for all men. Your enemies, your friends, your family, the distant tribes, pray for everybody to be saved. Come to the knowledge of the truth of God and the salvation that God has provided. Pray for all men. And then after he says that, what does he say? Pray for your government leaders, your kings, your officials. And they need salvation also. And pray that for them that you might live life in peace. Do you ever do that? So I think this is the first thing that we are to give to our Caesars, our prayers for them. That they might judge wisely, that they might rule wisely, that they might be good stewards, that they might keep peace. Do you do that? Now, I have to confess, I just moved the Lansdowne. I don't even know who the city officials are for Lansdowne. I don't know who's in charge of anything. And, you know, depending on where you live, you might not know much of anything. We know who the mayor of Yaden is, right? We could pray for him, Pastor Rowan. But and a lot of times we're ignorant of the government officials around us. I mean, I know who the mayor of Philadelphia is. I don't like some of the things he does. But, you know, Paul is saying, I want you to pray for these people. Pray for your government. Because they provide necessary things. The infrastructure. They provide the police and the military and the fire and the water. And it provides so many things that we might live in peace. But we don't do it, do we? Let's be honest. When's the last time we prayed for the president? Or are we just grouse? I don't like what he said. Did you see what he said? It's on Twitter, you know. But we don't pray for the man very often, do we? That's a challenge, isn't it? To think about how do we pray for those whom God has put above us. A lot of times we just complain and we kind of act in a more rebellious way. And we're saying, I'm not going to listen to them. And I don't really care, you know. But Paul is saying, pray for all men that they may come to the knowledge of the truth of God and be saved. Because he says, God desires that all men be saved. The word desires in the Greek can be translated wills. If somebody rejects Christ, there's a very real sense he's out of the will of God. Think about that. Do you pray for people? So the first thing that we render to Caesar is prayer. The second thing is we are to pay our taxes. That's how the government is run. The government is put there to punish the wrongdoer. The government is put there to protect. The government is put there to provide the infrastructure and many things that we need. And it comes because we do have to pay our taxes. And I have to ask the question, do you pay your taxes? Do you pay them on time? Or do you steal from them? And you say, well, I won't let the IRS know I made that extra couple thousand dollars. We're not to steal from the government either. Would it be good, law-abiding citizens? That's the next thing I would say we render to Caesar, that are we a good citizen? Or am I a rebel rouser? Am I a rebel? Am I an insubordinate who always is causing trouble, always breaking the laws of society? Aren't we called to be good citizens? Inasmuch as until the government tramples over the rights of God, we're supposed to honor God first. There comes a time when sometimes we have to disobey the government because we have to obey God first. But we may suffer consequences for that. And we should do so without bitterness. You know, if you remember much in American history, that it was the preaching of the Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian ministers, that really inspired what we should properly call the War of Independence against King George. It wasn't really a revolution in the way the French Revolution was, in anarchy. It was a war that was fought to get out of the tyranny of this king. And it was really the Presbyterian ministers. A lot of people have called the American Revolution the Presbyterian War. Wow. Do we do that today? Probably not, right? But we are called generally to be good citizens, law-abiding citizens. Ask yourself again, am I a good citizen where God has put me? Or am I always breaking the law? Whatever that might be. It should affect how we drive. Should affect how we pay our taxes. You know, yes, the government gives us all kinds of rules and regulations. And sometimes we don't like them very well. But we still have to, you know, if you build a house, you have to obey the electrical codes and the plumbing codes and the construction codes. You just can't put it up willy-nilly. Maybe you could a couple hundred years ago. But in modern society, we do have to learn to be law-abiding citizens. You know, the Bible is very clear that it is the will of God. First Peter says this, I think it's chapter 2, we must learn to be submissive. The Christian must learn to be submissive on many, many levels of life. Submissive to the elders of the church. Submissive to parents. Submissive to other authorities. And we're often stepping outside the will of God if we are going to be unsubmissive. Think about how that might work out in your life. Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Now, I don't want to go on that point, but let's think about the next thing that Jesus says. Render to God the things that belong to God. What a profound statement. Because Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and these Herodians and he's saying, look guys, pay the taxes to Rome. Render to Caesar what belongs to him. But I want you to understand, render to God what belongs to God, and you're not doing it. In general, the nation of Israel is not doing it. The chief priests, the leaders, the elders, the scribes, you're not doing this. Render to God the things that belong to God. And back on Friendship Sunday, I touched on all these points in more detail, but I just want to touch on these things very quickly. You can study these passages for yourself. Look at your outline in the bulletin if you need to. But here's seven things that show us what our responsibilities to God are. What does God require of us? What is our duty to God? Well, the first thing is there's a call to love mercy and do justice. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 says that. Oh, we don't do that, do we? Let's be honest. Love mercy? Act justly? We don't do it. We want mercy for ourselves, don't we? We want grace for ourselves. And we want justice against other people because they hurt me. But we don't want to act that way, do we? Let's be very clear. The human heart does not want to do this. We want God to be merciful to us. We want justice in our favor. But we don't like being merciful and gracious and just with others. That's the selfishness of the human heart. For example, think about, I'm really glad that people forgive me, but you know something? I don't really like forgiving other people. Do you ever have that problem? I really don't want to forgive them. They hurt me. whatever way that might have been. See, we want forgiveness, we want mercy, but we don't want to offer it, do we? We don't want to be gracious. And again, the prophet Jonah was a prime example of this in the Old Testament. He loved being a prophet in Israel. He loved giving out the word of God. Well, I'd like you to take the word of God to Nineveh. What? Go to Nineveh? That unjust, corrupt, wicked society that are enemies? And if you read the book of Jonah, you realize that Jonah did not want to go there. And he, when he went there, he didn't want to preach the gospel to them. And he was mad at God that the Ninevites repented. He said, I knew you would be gracious to them. That's why I didn't want to do this. Jonah wanted to sit up on the hillside and watch the destruction, the fire and brimstone come down on Nineveh. Isn't that the way we are? We forget grace and mercy. And we don't love justice. And God says, I require that. And then the next thing, there's a call to love God with all your being, your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why I wanted Mark to read that summary today in Matthew 22. Every human being is called not to be an idolater, but to love God with every ounce of their being, and we don't do that either, do we? In fact, we're not even capable of doing that, except through the power of the Holy Spirit to change our direction. But even now, as Christians, we know we don't do that, do we? We have other loves. We have other idols. The only person who ever loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength is Jesus, the Son. And praise God, his record is credited to us. But there's this call for every human being to love God with all of their being. And then the second, the next command, the next call is to love people, your neighbor, just like you love yourself. From Leviticus 19, and again, summed up in Matthew 22. You see what God requires of us? Love mercy, do justice, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love people just like you do yourself. And we don't do these things. We don't render these things back to God, do we? We're not loving and kind. And so as you look through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you notice that the fruit of the Holy Spirit moves us to kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. These aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are all done in relationship to God and to other people. And we need the Holy Spirit to make us like Christ, because otherwise we won't be. And so the next thing, there's a call to listen to and obey the Word of God and do His will. How has God spoken to us? He's revealed His will in Scripture. In fact, there are seven statements in the New Testament that says that it is God's will that you do something, a certain thing. We are to love His Word, and we are to do His will as it's revealed. Again, we say this a lot. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's profitable. It's given to us. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching and training and correction and all those things. Mark reminds us of that all the time. We're called to listen to the Word of God and obey it and apply it to our lives and do God's will. And then, again, it's a call to remember God, your Creator and Sustainer. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, here's a book that we don't hardly ever read, do we? And Solomon, the preacher, says, you are to remember the God who made you and who sustained you. In chapter 12. And then the next thing is coupled with us. And Ben read that earlier, that the preacher said, you are to fear God and keep all His commandments. Read Ecclesiastes 12. We find these duties, what we are to render to God. that He is our Creator, our Sustainer. We're accountable to Him. We have our life and our breath and our being and our Creator and our Sustainer and nobody else. And we are to fear Him and keep His commandments. And that's summed up, obviously, in the Ten Commandments. Think about that. This is what we are to render to God. And just one more. In Acts chapter 17, there's a call to repent and believe the gospel. Remember, Paul was on Mars Hill. He's debating with all the Greek philosophers, and he's preaching the gospel to them. He's reminding all these Greeks that God is the Creator, and he says, he talks about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, and he said, God has ignored all these times of ignorance, but now it is time for all men to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Render to God what God requires. He requires men to repent and believe. And if we disobey that, we are moving away from His will to sure destruction if we reject Jesus Christ. And so here's Jesus with these leaders, these Pharisees, His Herodians, this crowd of people around them, the disciples listening also. And He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. And look, I am the cornerstone that has been rejected by the builders. I am the foundation of the church. I am the head of the church. I am the king of the kingdom. And you must not reject me, because I am purchasing salvation for my people. Mark read that earlier in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to give my life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to take this list of requirements that we are to render to God and think about these things this week. Study these passages for yourself. Think about, how do you come short of rendering to God what I have to give to God? You might even come short of things that you should be rendering unto our governments. Certainly prayer. But think about what we are to do because God has called us to do these things. How can I love God? How can I love my neighbor? How can I live in repentance and faith? And, you know, maybe you've never done that. I can't look into your heart. I think I'm preaching to the choir probably here, but if you've never repented and believed the gospel, God is calling you to do so and to not harden your heart against God and against the salvation that Jesus has given. So render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. Think about these things this week. Study this list. Study these scriptures for yourself. Now here's an amazing thing that happens. Jesus says this. And what do these Pharisees and Herodians say? Wow. You know, Jesus, there's a lot of wisdom in what you just said. It says they marveled at what Jesus just said. Did they believe it, though? Did they act on it? No, for the most part, the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, didn't they? They just had this idea that we're going to get rid of this man. And of course, we know that really that was God's plan. That He was going to put His Son on the cross as a legal substitutionary atonement for sin. And He was going to glorify His Son. He was going to glorify His Son in the resurrection. But Peter stands up on Pentecost in Acts 2 and said, you put Him on the cross because you were disobedient and rebellious. These leaders, they hear what Jesus says. They agree with what Jesus says. There's a lot of wisdom what Jesus said. But for the most part, they didn't listen, did they? Praise God that there were people in the Jewish community that did listen. Praise God that the early church was primarily Jewish, and then they spread the gospel out to the Gentile world, especially after Pentecost and after the times of persecution in like Acts chapter 8. But there were many leaders, many priests, many scribes and many Pharisees in them who never accepted Christ, who never listened to Christ. And Paul would not have, would he, unless God was merciful? Paul was a Pharisee, and he hated the church until Jesus stepped into his life. What a mighty Savior. Again, what marvelous things that's going on here. Think about these things. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. Let's not be like the leaders who said, well, that was nice. That was pretty profound statement, Jesus, but we're not listening. We're going to go on doing what we want to do. And by the way, we're going to find a way to get rid of you in a couple days. That's what's going on here. Let's not be like that. Let's not reject what Jesus is saying. Let's render to God what belongs to God. So please study these things. Action points for a couple weeks down the road. We'll look at the next verses in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27, where the Sadducees have a question for Jesus about levirate marriage and the responsibilities of brothers. So continue reading in Mark chapter 12. Now, the second action point, really think about this. Are you a good law-abiding citizen? Do you pray for government leaders? Do you properly pay your taxes? Or are you more of a thief and a rebel against society? Think about, are you giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Lawfully or not. Think about those things. And then the third action point. Are you rendering to God what He requires as your Creator, Sustainer, Provider, and Savior? Do you love God because He first loved you? Or is your heart cold toward God and toward people? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus came and actively obeyed you and loved you with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you that he loved people. Thank you that Jesus did what was required in all these scriptures, to love mercy and do justice, to fear God and keep all his commandments. Thank you that his righteous record is ours by faith in Christ. Well, I do pray, Father, that you would search us and challenge us to do what Jesus said here. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. Oh, Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide and direct us throughout this week, that we might obey you and love you. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.